Well, here we are at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We are at the end of Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. And as we're here, have you ever experienced a time when you've been together with friends and you're just getting ready to leave, and even though you've had a lot of time together and you've talked over so many different things, as you're leaving, about 1,000 things hit you. And you're like, oh, I wanted to share this, I wanted to do that, and just one more thing, and just one more thing, and that so long we got to go drags out to maybe another hour. As you're there, just, one more thing. The end of a lot of Paul's letters kind of seem like that sometimes. Some of the letters he writes, he just gets done and is abruptly done. But there are other ones that it seems like he's just dumping all kinds of things into the end. And, oh, yeah, about this and about that and about that. As we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, that's kind of one of those things we get. So let's read it there in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And look at what Paul says in some closing thoughts to this church in Corinth. Starting verse 1, Paul says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you, and even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has been opened to me, and there are many adversaries. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence, for they have refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. The churches of Asia send greetings. Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen." It can seem like kind of a wide variety of things that just kind of get slapped together. But let's look at that and see what Paul is doing as he's writing these last words to the church in Corinth. As we do that, let's kind of first step back and just review what's been happening in this letter. See that? All right. As we started out, Paul was just kind of helping them to get their heads right, get their minds right, get their hearts right, believe rightly. And remember chapters 1 through 4, there was a lot in there as Paul greeted this church and praised God and thanked God for the work he was doing in the church. And then it seems like right away he says, but there's divisions among you. There's some who say, I follow Apollos, I follow Paul, I follow Peter, and there's all these divisions. He says, that's just not right. We got to get past that. He starts looking at the wisdom of the world versus the wisdom of God. the way the world says things are to happen, the way God says things are to happen. And remember what we talked about, Corinth. This was a busy place. This was a big area with a lot of business, a lot of travel. Corinth was like the place to just chase after that American dream, or Corinthian dream, if we're talking there, I guess. This place that you could come and you could make a name for yourself and you could build wealth and you could be important. And then Paul comes and says, it's not about building wealth and making a name for yourself and being important. That's what the world says. We do things differently. That's the kind of thing that starts drawing battle lines and saying, well, we're going with this one, you're going with that one. And Paul says, we got to put all that behind us. There's more in store here. So Paul calls them first to believe rightly in order that they can live rightly. In chapters 5 through 10, we see Paul starting to put his finger on all kinds of different sins that are happening within the church. Sexual immorality that's taking place. People who are going before pagan judges, dragging their brothers and sisters in Christ before the world and being petty in their actions. Questions of idolatry and what is the right way to come together and eat and drink. Paul even looks at things of saying, we have our rights, we have our freedoms in Christ, but sometimes we need to set aside our rights, we need to set aside our freedom for the sake of our brothers and sisters around us. Paul's call for them to believe rightly, to get rid of those divisions, to chase after the things that God says so that they can live rightly, so that their lives can come in line with what Jesus is calling them to do. And then in this latest section, we saw how then they come together and worship rightly. As we saw different things about men and women in worship together and building up the body of Christ, about spiritual gifts and the way that they're used, and unity in the body. And at the heart of that whole section was love. Everything that we do, everything that we say, let it be just so full of love. That we love God first, and that spills over that we love our neighbors, ourselves. And we saw the hope of all of that in the resurrection. That is what motivates us. That is what sets us apart. That is what we're called to, is this life in Jesus. Not just a checklist of things and trying to somehow do things right. That's not what living rightly means. It's living submitted to God, living in such a way that's powered by the resurrection of Jesus. And so with all of that happening, as Paul has been walking them through all these things and saying, here's where things are going great, here's where things are not going so well, Paul comes now to chapter 16, where we get some just closing thoughts as he tries to put a bow, as it were, on this whole letter and wrap it up and seal it up and send it off to Corinth, to his brothers and sisters there. And so as we look, as we start in with verse 1, we see the first thing that Paul starts talking about is this collection for the saints. Now concerning the collection, Paul says. When we've seen that again and again, now concerning, which kind of points to the fact that there was probably a letter that the Corinthian church wrote to Paul. Hey, Paul, what about this? Hey, Paul, what about food offered to idols? Hey, Paul, what about this collection that's going on? And so he says, okay, concerning that collection, let's talk about that. So we see there that they're taking up some sort of offering, and that offering is going to Jerusalem. At that time, there was probably a famine. There were several famines that happened in Jerusalem. And where Paul is writing this, probably mid-50s AD, there was a famine happening in Jerusalem. And so a lot of the other churches were taking up collections and sending them to Jerusalem to help the brothers and sisters there. And so Paul has some things to say about this. And some of this, he's just really practical in what he says. First, he says, let's be methodical about this. He gives them clear directions. Concerning that collection, on the first day of every week, each one is to put something aside. He says, make this a habit. Make it a standard thing that you do. As you come together, you set some aside. Why, he says? So that when I come, we're not trying to collect. You know, if everybody's just kind of sitting back and saying, you know, yeah, we should do that, we should do that. Oh, well, we'll get to that. And then Paul shows up, then like, oh, man, I forgot the checkbook today. And then trying to get everything together. Paul says, every week when you come together, take some up. Be methodical about it. But again, it's not just this checklist. It's coming from a heart of generosity. Because Paul says that as they come together each week and set some aside, he says, as each one, as he may prosper. Paul doesn't tell them what to give. Paul doesn't come and say, when you come each week, you need to put your quarter in the Jerusalem jar so that we can build it up. And everybody gives that. Paul doesn't say, when you come, give your 10%. Paul says, let each one give as he may prosper. He says, you decide what you need to give. In fact, in his second letter to the Corinthians, he'll say that. Let each one give as is in his heart to do, cheerfully. Paul says, God's blessed you. Use that to bless others. So he says that this collection ought to be methodical. It ought to be generous. There's also an accountability to this. Did you see that? That Paul asked them to put this aside. Each week, set it aside. As each one prospers, let him choose how he gives. And when I arrive, in verse 3, he says, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. Paul's a smart man. He knows that there needs to be accountability with this. Paul's not going to come in and say, I'll grab that offering and I'll just run it over to Jerusalem for you. Paul probably would have been well within his rights to do that. I think Paul would have been acted in complete integrity as he did that. And yet Paul still knows that there needs to be some accountability. He says, you know what, you guys, there in your church in Corinth, you guys decide who's going to take the offering. Who's going to take it to Jerusalem? And we'll send them on. I'll write letters so that when they get to Jerusalem, the church knows these are the ones from Corinth. They come with Paul. Paul says, if it works, I'll go with them. But Paul is making sure that there are others that are in charge of that. He's being accountable, and we need to be as well. As a church with our finances, we need to be accountable. We need to be open. We need to see it. Personally, with our finances, we need to be accountable. And that's where it gets harder. Because personally, we like to say, well, it's my money, and I'll do whatever I want to. And okay, fair. That's your money. And yet, is it really? Or is it God's money that he's put in our care? That we may not be as free to do whatever we want with it as we think. We need to be accountable. We need to be asking God what maybe he has in store for this money. Finally, regarding this collection, Paul says it needs to be selfless. They're gathering together weekly. They're setting some aside as each prospers. They're going to send it on with these different people who are holding it, and it's going to Jerusalem. Jerusalem's a long ways away from Corinth. Talking hundreds of miles and a ship ride. This isn't going to their neighbors. It isn't going to their church. This gift that they're doing is going to Jerusalem, to people who are hurting. Kind of made me think of when we heard of that brother in Lithuania who had just accepted Jesus and was so excited, and then his Muslim family said, that's it, you're done. We're not supporting anything that you do. And as a church, we're able to hear that story and feel that burden and say, you know what? His pain is our pain. And if we can help, then our joy in helping gets to be his joy in receiving as well. I think most of us here are never going to meet that young man. And yet, there is good work to be done as we give selflessly. So Paul looks at this collection that the Corinthian church is asking about, and he gives them some criteria for it. Let it be methodical. Give generously. Be accountable with what you do. And we give selflessly for the good of others around us. Paul then moves on to talk about his travel plans. He kind of gives them his itinerary, right? My mom always does this. Whenever they're going on a trip, if there's a plane ride involved or whatever, we all get emails of this is the flight that we're on, this is when it's going to be, we're going to land at this time, we're going to get a car, we're going to drive to this place, we're going to be there overnight, and then we're going to, and we get this whole thing, and I'm like, that's fantastic. I'm sorry, I'm not going to follow the map while you're gone to see where you are. But she lets us know so that we know what's happening. We know when they're leaving. We know when they plan to be back. And Paul does this for the church in Corinth too. He gives them some of his itinerary. We've seen earlier in the letter a place where he's talking to them about the way that there are these divisions and the way that they're fighting against one another. And he says, some of you act as though you don't believe I'm coming. Rest assured, I will be there. Do you want me to come with a rod or come in love? As Paul wraps this thing up, he's giving them his itinerary. I plan to come. It's going to be a little bit. I'm coming through Macedonia. I'm taking kind of a long way around, but I'm coming. And we see as Paul's doing this, he cares for them enough to let them know that he's coming, to let them know that he is following this letter along, and Lord willing, he doesn't die somewhere along the way, he's going to be there. To let him know he'll be there. But he also tells him of his own vulnerabilities, right? There's an invitation in it too. I'm passing through Macedonia. Perhaps I'll stay with you, even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go, so that you can help me. Paul opens up in this vulnerability. He says, you know what? I can't do all this. I'm coming to you, but I'm not coming to you to just like swoop in as a superhero and set everything right and then take off and go somewhere else. He says, I'm coming and I need your help. I need you with me on this, and you can be a big help to me. We also see in there in verse 7 where he says, I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. Paul's coming in and saying, I don't want to just kind of come in, drop off the letter. Hey, everybody good? Any questions? No? All right, I'm out. And Paul takes off. He doesn't want to be like that. He says, I want to spend some time. I want to be there with you. And yet, he says, it's not going to be yet. I can't be there right away because, he says in verse 8, I'll stay in Ephesus until Pentecost. I'm here in Ephesus, and I'm going to stay here in Ephesus for a while. I'm coming to you. I'm going to be there. Lord wills, and you know, I don't die along the way. I'm going to be there. But right now, I'm in Ephesus, and I need to stay in Ephesus because he wants to minister there. There's a wide door for effective work that has been opened to me, Paul says. We see this interesting thing as Paul's talking about his travel plans. He's not just laying out an itinerary. We see this call that wherever he's at, there's ministry to be done. Paul is sending this letter off to Corinth. This letter should get there before he does. And they can kind of be working through some of that. And when he gets there, surely he's going to be walking through some of these things and say, let's talk about these divisions. Let's break some of this stuff down. But until he does, he says, I'm in Ephesus. I need to stay in Ephesus right now because there's work to do. There's work to do in Corinth. There's work to do in Macedonia along the way. But Paul says, right now, I'm in Ephesus. And while I'm in Ephesus, God is doing a great work here, and I need to stay and be a part of this. Sometimes we get in our head that there's this thing we need to do. There's this dream we have. There's this ministry out there for us. And it's off in Corinth. And when we get to Corinth, oh, then big things are going to happen. But right now, where we are now, we're just kind of, you know, waiting till we get there. And when we're there, then big things can happen. I want you to consider that where you are now, where God has placed you in this moment, he's got something for you here too. He's got something for you now. We don't have to wait till we get to Corinth to start doing ministry. God's put people in your sphere of influence right now that need to hear about him. People who are hurting that need to know that somebody loves them. Minister where you are. And know this, as Paul says, of that work in Ephesus. He says, a wide door for effective work has been opened to me, and there are many adversaries. See the last half of that verse? It's a wide door of effective ministry, and there are many adversaries. Effective ministry does not necessarily mean easy ministry. In fact, I would argue it usually doesn't mean easy ministry. And we can sometimes get that twisted too. We can say, I just thought it was going to be easier. There's all this opposition coming against me. There's all this stuff that's happening. This must not be God's will. Or maybe you're being attacked because this is most definitely God's will. And Satan does not want to see that thrive. And he is going to try to tear you down. He's going to try and make you feel isolated. He's going to try and beat you down any way he can. God is calling you to persevere. He's calling us together to persevere together. As Paul is looking at this ministry that he's doing in Ephesus, he says, there's a lot of opponents. There's a lot of enemies coming at me. But God's doing something big here. As Paul's talking about his travel plans, he also talks about some different people's travel plans, right? And he kind of starts naming off some different people. And we see him talking about when Timothy comes to you, receive him, put him at ease. He's doing the work of God. He drops on down to verse 12 where he says, now concerning our brother Apollos. Apparently they were asking about Apollos in the letter 2 with that now concerning, right? Hey, what about Apollos? Yeah, I remember Apollos. There was all these divisions. I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. He says, what about Apollos? No, concerning Apollos, I asked him to come. I asked him to come see you guys. He said, nope, not right now. I got other things going on. Apollos is also serving where he is. He's not going to just jump up and take off. Drop on down to verse 15. We see him talking about Stephanas. And Stephanas' whole household, the first converts in Achaia, and how they have given themselves to the service of the saints. In fact, as we look through this section, Paul is calling out all kinds of different people and all kinds of different places, different churches around the area. If you just look through that list, we've already named some. There was Timothy, there was Apollos, Stephanas and his whole household. There's Fortunatus, there's Achaicus. There's Aquila and Prisca. We see them in Acts as Aquila and Priscilla, and then we see Prisca a bunch of other times. I'm not sure exactly why that is, but I always get tripped up when I'm trying to say her name. And we see the different churches, right? What about this collection you're asking? Well, just as I told the church in Galatia, who are also helping with this, who are also following God's word, we're taking this up. All the churches in Asia, they send their greetings to you. We're taking up this offering. We're sending it to the church in Jerusalem. Paul is again and again and again and again showing all these different people. And there are some of these that, as we're reading through it, we're like, man, Paul, why all the names? And it just kind of gets overwhelming. And we really want to just not say the names anymore. We're like, and remember this guy and that guy and the other guy. You know, Larry, Curl, and Moe. I don't know who they are. We don't know them from anybody. And yet, if we go in and we say, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful, I don't know these guys. Paul did. They were important to Paul. The people in Corinth did. They must have been important to them. Paul calls them by name. And lets the people in Corinth know that this is not the Paul show. That there are all these different people who are coming alongside, who are serving Christ, who are giving of themselves so that much can be made of the name of Jesus Christ. I've said again and again, this Christian life, it's not just a me thing. This is a we thing. We are called into community. We are called to live together. And as Paul is calling out these different people and giving these different names, he is showing again and again that everything we do comes in community. And Paul is saying, it's not just me who's out there doing this. And for any of you that are sitting there in Corinth and you get this letter and you feel like you're the only one doing something, it's not just you. There's Stephanus, there's Fortunatus, there's Timothy, there's Apollos, there are all these people who are coming together. There's Aquila and Prisca, a man and wife who are serving together and are teaching people together and have a church meeting together in their home. There are all these people who are giving of themselves. Let's get past that idea of ministry is for the professionals. You know, ministry is just for those who are called. We like to do that, right? Ministry is for those who are called. Guess what? If you're a Christian, you're called. If you have said yes to Jesus, if you're following Him, if the Holy Spirit lives inside you, you're called to ministry. And we do this together. As Paul starts calling out all these different names, he says, there is so much going on here. And it is not done just by one person. Paul closes up this letter with greetings. And we see that again and again in his letters. And just look at how many times in those last couple of verses you see that. The churches in Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Paul says, by my own hand, I send you this greeting. And it's just again and again and again, greeting, 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 greeting. And we're like, okay, fine, thanks. Hi back. It's good to see you. And we can really easily overlook that kind of thing. It's just greetings from this person, greetings from that person, greetings from that person. But let's not underestimate the ministry of greeting. Think of Facebook on your birthday. Right? Some people are like, I don't know. Facebook on your birthday, where you get flooded with all these different posts. And all of them are like, happy birthday. Balloons. Happy birthday, smiley face. And you just read again and again and again. Happy birthday, happy birthday, happy birthday. And then somebody writes something. Happy birthday, I hope it was great. And then happy birthday, happy birthday, happy birthday. And you're just reading the same thing over and over and over again. And there can be this part of you that's just like, okay. But isn't there also this part that says, that steps back and looks at all these people. These people that you've shared different pieces of your life with. These people that you've walked down different roads with. Some of them that you don't see anymore. Some of them you haven't seen for years. And yet they're just giving you a quick greeting. And you see all these things and you go, there's this humbling feeling about it. To go, wow. You know, all they said was happy birthday. That was super easy. But they took a little time out of their day to say hi. Let's not underestimate the ministry of a simple greeting. That sometimes what somebody needs is really just a, hey, how you doing today? And perhaps you even give the 3 minutes of your time to hear how they're really doing today. Sometimes all somebody needs is to know somebody sees me. Somebody knows I'm here and they care about that. A simple greeting can mean a lot. As we close, Paul gives kind of these rapid fire, sort of last minute imperative statements. Just do this, do this, do this. It's all there in verse 13 and 14, right in the middle of all this. where he'd been talking about his travel plans and giving some shout-outs, and then just, boom, there's like these two lines in there. Where Paul says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. Paul just really quick gives all these different things. Be watchful and stand firm in the faith. Watchful. Be aware. Be alert. See what's going on around you. Pay attention, Paul says. It's one of those words that sometimes gets used when Jesus and his disciples are talking about the last days. The days are going to come when everything is done. Be watchful. Be aware. Be alert, because these things are going to happen. There are also many times that it gets used just to say, watch out for what's happening. The words that come out of your mouth, the way that you do things. Be alert, be aware of what's going on. Watch out for the temptations that come. Remember, as Paul had told them to believe rightly, they'd been kind of just grasping onto whatever sort of success and advancement I can get. And Paul says, watch out for that. Be alert. That kind of stuff is sneaky and it will get back in there. And when you don't pay attention, that's when you're all the more susceptible. Watch out for those temptations to sin. Those temptations that come, and it's when you're not paying attention that they just blindside you. He says, be alert, be on your guard, be watchful. And stand firm in the faith. There's going to be all kinds of things that want to sway you, that want to push you, that want to say, no, this is true, no, this is true. And he says, stand firm in the faith that we know. You know, he had just, in the chapter before, talked about faith. I passed on to you what is of first importance. That Jesus died for your sins according to Scripture. That he was buried, that he was raised again from the dead on the third day in accordance with Scripture. Paul says, stand firm in the faith. Know what's true and stick to that. He says, be watchful and stand firm. He also says, and there act like men and be strong. I love the way he says that. Act like men, be strong. It's a word that as we look to the Old Testament at ways that the Hebrew gets translated into the Greek, this word that he used for act like men, it's not just for the men. But in Joshua, where again and again and again he says, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? This word at different points in the Old Testament gets used for each one of those. The word for strong and the word for courageous. And I think as Paul is writing this here, he's calling them to be courageous, and he throws strong right alongside it as well. Be strong and courageous, he's telling him, just like God was telling Joshua as he goes into the promised land. Be strong and courageous. Stand up for what's right. Have the courage to say what's true. Don't just be swayed one way or the other. Don't just go with whatever happens. He says, stand in it. And finally, he says, let all that you do be done in love. In a section that was just, be watchful, stand firm, act like men, be strong. Then he's got a whole sentence there where he says, let all that you do, let everything that you do be done in love. If we think back to where his letter started, where he said there are these divisions, there are these divides among you, you guys are battling against one another. As he's coming at the end of it, he says, everything that you do, let it be done in love. Think back to the commands of Jesus, where they came and said, hey, what's the greatest command? And Jesus said, what? The greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love Jesus with everything you've got, Paul is saying. And the next is like it. Love your neighbors yourself. Look out for one another. Care for one another. We see that love after Paul gives that coming up again and again through the end of his letter here. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be cursed. Grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. This is the authenticator, he says, of the Christian life. This is how you know who are the real Christians. He's used it again and again through this book. And he ends with it as well. With this call to be strong, be courageous, be loving. Don't just do whatever. Don't just coast through life. Do the hard stuff. I mean, we're coming up on summertime, and in summertime it's really easy to just let the schedule kind of be whatever, and if we can do things, then great. If we can make it to church, we'll try. What if we commit to one another right now to do the hard things? To get up on that morning that everything's blowing up and we say, I just don't want to go, and say, well, I can go be late. I can get into church 10 minutes late and it'll be okay. We're going to do the hard things. What if we look to one another and we say, yeah, but I just can't stand being with that person. Maybe the hard thing is just giving them the, hey, good morning. Hope you're doing well. Let's not just coast. Let's act courageously in strength and love for one another. Jesus, I thank you. I thank you for your great love for us. I know that to do the easy thing would have been to completely avoid the cross. But in courage and strength, you bore its shame so that we might have life. And I thank you. God, I pray that in our days, in our relationships, in the way that we spend our time, our money, our energy, God, that we would seek you in that, trusting that your way is best. God, would you open our eyes and show us what is the courageous step you would like us to take? What is it that you want us to do that we just don't have the strength to do, but in you we can do that? Help us to love you with everything we've got. And love those around us as we love ourselves. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.